Psalm 112 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish." Let's pray. I thank you, Lord God in heaven, for your blessings, for your mercifulness, the way that you provide for all our needs each and every day. You wake us up to this new day. You've wakened us to this day, a day you've given for our benefit. I pray your blessings on it. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we are in Genesis chapter 3, and I want to start with an overview. And that kind of catch up to where we are again, take a running start here. But the serpent is in the garden with Adam and Eve. And the serpent speaks with the woman. The woman is deceived and leads in transgression against God's law. So you see that in verse 13. But also we will look at this a little bit later, but 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14 clarifies that. And the reason why I point out verse 13 as well as 1 Timothy is because in verse 13, that's what she says. She says, "I was deceived." And then 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14 also affirms that she was deceived. Adam, though, was not deceived. He follows in the transgression. Because of Adam's headship, Adam's transgression subjects himself and all of his seed to death. God curses the serpent and the ground and explains to Adam and Eve the effects of their transgression. God also puts into place necessary changes to their existence. God clothes Adam and Eve with animal skins and drives them out of the garden, placing guards to keep them from the tree of life. So, that's our context. And what I want to start with is, what does it mean to deceive? And the definition is to cause to believe what is not true, to lead astray. What then is it to be deceived? Eve was deceived. It is that you are led to believe something that is not true. So what is the difference then between Adam and Eve in their transgression? Eve did not see or know the difference between what God had said and what the serpent was saying. I'm going to say that again. Eve did not see or know the difference between what God has said or had said and what the serpent was saying. Right? Could not see the difference. Therefore, was deceived. Adam saw and knew the difference between what God had said and what the serpent was saying. So which one transgressed God's law? They both did. They both transgressed God's law. Deception does not omit reality. Yeah?
You said omit. I'm not exactly sure what that means.
Omit, remove, take out. If I were to close my eyes, spin around in a circle, and move in an unknown direction, meaning that I've lost my way, right? What?
Orientation.
I've disoriented, right? I'm out of orientation. I don't know. Right now I know where I'm facing. I've closed my eyes, spin till I'm dizzy, don't open my eyes, and then take a step. It would be very difficult for me to tell you accurately, well, most ways here, if I ran into the little podium here, I'd kind of know. But otherwise, the reality would still be, but I wouldn't know where I had moved to. But even though I didn't know that I had moved there, the reality is I did move there. Okay? And transgression means to pass over. Trans is to cross. And there's a line that you are not supposed to cross. And when you transgress, you have crossed where you are not supposed to have passed. Crossed over. Okay? And so to transgress means that they crossed a line. Eve did not know that she had crossed over or was crossing or going to be crossing over that line when she ate of the fruit. Adam did. But both of them crossed over that line. Whether she knew it or not did not make void the fact that she crossed over the line. As one expression that I grew up hearing a lot was, I can't remember how it starts. Ignorance, that's the word I'm looking for. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. And that's the idea. You still have transgressed. All right? So, which way would you rather transgress? Knowing you've transgressed or not knowing you've transgressed? Yeah?
Not knowing.
Not knowing.
Neither.
Whew. Ignorance is bliss. Another cliche. Yeah?
I would tend to disagree with what they were saying. For me, I would be sorry that I did it. If I knew, I would be sorry.
So it's not about would you be sorry, but which way would you rather transgress? Would you want to know that you've crossed the line, or would you want to be ignorant of the fact that you crossed the line?
I would want to.
You'd want to know, okay? Yeah.
How can we be certain that she did not know or not get it back?
So when I say knowing, the very fact of what deceived is indicates that she did not know. Now, maybe at the point that she did pass over that line, she knew.
But the deception could be viewed as deceived into thinking in his claim. So she would know, in that case she would know that she is not doing what God said. She just doesn't trust God because now she's trusting this other being.
Yeah. However, or not, maybe not however, but if I were to convince you that there was another God who was God and you believed it, are you still serving the true God in your mind? If I could convince you that there was another God that was the true God, and you believed it, are you serving the true God? You're not, but do you think you are? So it doesn't necessarily have to be a rebellion. I mean, if you told me that I was in rebellion against Satan, I'd say so. And I use Satan colloquially. Okay, so?
Wouldn't it depend on your understanding of who God is prior to being deceived?
And this is what I say, you know, transgression is the fact that you have crossed a line. You have crossed a line. You have crossed a line. It is not about what you think. It's about the reality of the thing. There is a reality.
I was answering the question, would you believe that that was the real God?
But even what I believe does not make it real, though, is where I'm going with this reality thing. Okay, so whether or not I believe it to be true has no bearing on whether it's true or not. And scriptures point to the fact that Eve was deceived. It does not get into detail as to why or on to specifics what, but it does say that Adam was not deceived. You had something you wanted to say?
Yeah, I was just, the indication, although I don't remember for sure if it actually benefited the businesses, but the indication is that Eve knew what she knew from Adam, not directly from God.
So do you have a reference for that?
I don't.
So it just indicates?
I think that...
That would be my understanding. That's simply just indicated.
We know that God told Adam. Mm-hmm. We don't know how Eve knows. I've always assumed Adam told Eve. It could be that God told Eve. But if Adam told Eve, now Eve is faced with, do I believe Adam? Do I have to believe this presumably spiritual being in serpent form, which might look very natural or might look very supernatural. We don't know that either. Although it seems that he wasn't sort of surprised or intimidated by the being. She was apparently freely communicating with it. So the question in my mind is, did she know from God or did she know from Adam? Now, Adam would have said, God told me this. So I don't mean to complicate the whole situation.
How is that going to change anything of the fact that she was deceived?
She has conflicting information.
Always. We always do.
Right. So the question is, you know, that wasn't true. This is true over here, which I think is kind of where you're going.
Okay, but God brought Eve to Adam.
Yes.
Okay, so...
Right.
So there is a she knows God... She knows that she is in subjection to Adam. Adam tells her, in your assumption there, and I don't have a problem with that assumption, but in that assumption, Adam tells her. Her head tells her what to believe. So she is still making a choice. But what I see about the deception is that in her choice, she does not realize that she's making a choice. She is deceived. She believes that this is like a clarifying, and I'm making some broader statements here, okay? But that she does not see it as different than what she's been told. I do not believe that she was in rebellion. Now, in effect, she was. She was not doing what God had said. But in effect, I mean, in her mind, these were not conflicting pieces of information. I must have misunderstood what Adam said. I don't know, okay? There was deception.
Yeah, so...
She was...
Yeah, I mean, she just said, fairly accurately, although I think adding some information...
Absolutely. We have no indication to believe it was not adding it.
It was not?
Yes, what we're told God said is not what she said. You can say whatever, but it's not what we're told God said.
Quoted what was supposed to be what she's supposed to go by, right? And now she gets contrary information. So therefore, I don't know where the angle of deception comes from.
I mean, Scripture doesn't tell us.
Right.
And so the point that I keep stepping back to is that she's deceived. We are clearly told she was deceived. Adam was not. Adam was in the transgression. I have some assumptions that I am going to work off of. And not assumptions in the sense of like I'm saying that this is actually what took place, but in my own life and in the lives of those that are around me, I see this as a tendency, which is that what we'll get into adding to what God has said and not clearly showing the difference between what God has said and what we may interpret how best to put that into practice, and not really teasing the difference between the two so that it can be clearly stated by the people that I'm teaching in particular, or to the one that's teaching me. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But I really want you to kind of think through this. Do you have more on that?
No, I'm not sure where to put the fact that there seems to be she believes the serpent, doesn't believe what she's been told, either from Adam or directly from God. There's like, I'm choosing which one to believe, because they're very clearly cut. I mean, it's like, you will die, you will not. I mean, it's a pretty clear, it's not like it's ambiguous, the two options. It's like,
and you're not apparently deceived. You're not deceived. You apparently very clearly see the difference.
Right. So
and I think that we can show this in life today in the way that the difference between how people look at things. They truly, what people believe and what other people believe, they are quite contrary. And it's not necessarily because they're trying to fight each other, like be contrary to each other. It's just really the way that they see it. And they may not both be right. They may both be wrong. One may be right, the other one wrong. Deception is real. It's not about whether you see how different the two views are. It just is that you're not seeing clearly. You're deceived. You know, my eyes tricked me, right? Deception. I saw that picture as this. I saw that there was a car coming. There really wasn't. Or I didn't see it. It looked like it was a road sign. And when I look back, the car is right there. I was tricked. I didn't see it clearly. It's the way that I'm interpreting it. It has nothing to do with reality. It's just the way that I'm interpreting it. That's the way I'm trying to put this forward. So in human terms, was this transgression avoidable? And in human terms, and I do want to specify specifically on this thing of human terms, okay? But in human terms, was the transgression avoidable? And I would say yes, it is avoidable. It was avoidable. Eve could have asked, received, and followed counsel from her husband. Scripture does say that her husband was there with her, and she could have asked him. Adam could have opposed the lie of the serpent by instructing Eve with the truth and could have led his wife and himself in trusting God, potentially even going so far as to destroying the serpent and casting him, his lifeless body, out of the garden. Okay? But it did not have to go down this way. Right? So, in this thing about being deceived, I want to talk about for a minute, say and teach clearly what God has said. We get caught up oftentimes, in teaching our understanding, our own understanding of the implications and best practices we should follow based upon what God has said. So I look at a piece of scripture and I say, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And I might take, it's probably going to be better to go with one like be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. That's probably a better example. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? And I could take that verse and I could say, you know what? Based on my understanding of who I am, I'm going to be wise and I'm going to put parameters in place. You know, the best way for me not to be drunk with wine is not to drink any wine. Or for me, not to be drunk with wine is to only drink one glass a night. Or not to be drunk with wine is, and you can have different parameters, but you put up these parameters around you to help yourself not transgress. Okay? And there's wisdom in that. Knowing yourself is half the battle to victory. And so you'll put these parameters into place. Well, what happens is we bump into other people, and we begin to have conversations, and being sinful creatures, we tend to think a lot of ourselves. And so I really like the boundaries that I've put into place, mostly because you get to see how good of a Christian I am because of the boundaries that I've put into place. And that, I'm saying sarcastically, because that is not what shows how good of a Christian you are. Your boundaries don't show you how good of a Christian you are. Okay? It's faith in God that is what reveals how good of a Christian you are. Simply how much you trust God, not how accurate you are in the way that you live your life. In having these boundaries, though, I can have boundaries to the glory of God. But at the point that I want to, in my conversations to you, say, oh man, you should do it like this and not like that. If that's where I start the conversation in particular, then I am moving in a direction that is going to bring error about and deception. I am not showing you what God has clearly said. So if you're like, if I were to say that, well, the best way for me not to be drunk with wine is to never have any alcohol in my house. And so if I find out that you have alcohol in your house, I say, wow, sounds like you're on a really slippery slope here, buddy. Well, what I have done is something that is not what Scripture says. Okay, all of a sudden I stepped out here outside of what God has said, and I've said, you know, you're not supposed to eat of the fruit of the tree, so we won't even look at it, neither shall we touch it. We set some parameters that God has not set. Now, are those parameters good for me? Could be. It's hard to say absolutely because my parameters might be there simply for a hypocritical viewpoint, but the parameter could be good for me. It really could. In weak in faith, I need that parameter to kind of, that extra space to kind of help me a little bit. Okay? But that's not what God has said. And so if you're like, man, you should I look like a distillery in my house. And it's like, oh wow, okay. Distillery is the place where they make the alcohol, okay? And, I mean, you talk about booze everywhere. Is that wrong? Scripture does not say that's wrong. Scripture doesn't say you shall not have more than one, what do they call a bottle? Bottle of wine, okay? In your house. It doesn't. There's no boundary that God has put on it. In the quantity that you have. What boundary has he put out there? Don't be drunk. And you know what's really crazy about that boundary? Can you tell me where drunk is? Well, at some point, it's like, well, that's pretty obvious that you are or that you're not. But somewhere in there, it kind of gets fuzzy. Okay? And the point is that don't get too cranked up about what everybody else is doing. Focus on yourself. But in this conversation, what should I remind you or what should I encourage you about drinking wine? Don't get drunk. And that would be another one. Be moderate in all things, right? I can't remember exactly how it says it, but temperance. Yeah, I can't bring it up. But yes, there's another verse that I could bring up about moderation and how let your moderation be known to all men. There you go. Okay. And yeah, we could show some boundaries that God has put out there, but frankly, the two boundaries that I put out there, one that I did and one that you did, are kind of indistinct. But they're indistinct. But they are boundaries that God has put. When we put those boundaries out there, though, and we say that this is what God has said, we can, and clearly, so what has God said about drinking wine?
Don't get drunk.
Don't be drunk. You know what else he said with wine? He said, drink it. He did. He said, drink it and rejoice. Make your heart glad and rejoice before the Lord.
And it didn't turn it into grape juice.
Or water. Babylon Bee, there was a comment about the about the turning water into wine, and I forget exactly what the context was, but one of the guys said you should have had the Baptist. It wasn't. It was anyway. It was one of the comedians, Christian comedians, that kind of aspect like that. Can't remember the other. Keith Foskey is the other guy. I can't remember which one it was, but should have had the Baptist turning the wine into water. That's what they said. Yeah.
There's also a verse, and I can't quote it, but it says, take a little for your stomach's sake.
Yeah, that's in 1 Timothy. Yeah, a little for your stomach's sake, right? And so when we put all this together, we do see some boundaries that are put out there, but they're not the boundaries that typically you're going to hear a pious Christian talk about. Because we tend to move in the direction of wanting to show our purity by adding something to what God has said. And all it does is it does not show our purity. It actually shows our impurity. It shows how we are mixing God's word with our own word and distorting what God has said. And actually, that distortion creates more error. Okay? If you're not going to handle the word of God properly, don't expect the people that you are teaching to handle it properly. And so I make this statement of, sons, don't be drunk with wine. I make the statement about the other passages of scriptures showing the boundary. And I might say, hey, Joe, in your life, I see these tendencies. And as your father, I would recommend that you would consider these kind of boundaries. Or maybe, even depending on where we're at, these will be your boundaries apart from what Scripture has said. Okay? Not contrary to what Scripture has said, but as your authority, I am saying that this is going to help you in building up proper spiritual muscle to have faith in God. Okay? So, So what I'm saying here is, I do not have a problem if Adam had said, because it doesn't say that Adam told Eve this difference between what we clearly see in Scripture that God did say, that they were not supposed to eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. Okay? That's what God said. Where this addition came from, we don't really know. But what if Adam were to say, it's going to be probably best for us, Eve, if we just don't touch it, we don't even look at it. What if he had determined that beforehand and told her, this is a big deal, and so we're not going to eat of it, we're not going to touch it, we're not even going to look at it. Okay?
It doesn't say even look at it.
That's great. My, thank you.
Right.
But the point is, we add to it, right? And so it can be a really good boundary, except it's not if it's not clearly understood the difference between what God has said and what we have put into practice in an effort to honor God. And never moving forward to where we say, this is what godliness is. The fact that we never look at the tree is not godliness. The fact that we don't touch the tree is not godliness. And at the point that we say it is, or if we say, well, it's a little bit more godly, you're wrong. Okay? You are actually doing the same thing that the serpent did. You're changing what God said. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Okay? It's very important that we understand, and we really tease this difference between what God has actually said and the way that we interpret what he has said. There are times when I say, sons, daughter, wife, this is what I see the Word of God does say. And I read it. This is how I interpret what that means. I understand there are several interpretations, but this is what, as I read the body of Scripture, this is what I believe that the Scripture means here. And this is how we are going to live this. You move out, get your own family, you want to believe it a different way? Cool. You know, we can discuss that, okay? We're not saying going against the body of Scripture, but sometimes there's more than one way of understanding this passage. And frankly, I can't necessarily disagree with any of them, but I believe that this, the way that I am interpreting it, best fits. Okay? We make our determination. But you know what we agree on? What Scripture actually says, and the difference between what it actually says and over here how I'm going to apply it. Okay? Yes?
This might be off topic. I'm not sure.
I like a red one.
A red what?
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I knew what you were talking about. Go ahead.
It says, be not drunk with wine. Mm-hmm. Is that the only way to get drunk?
Are you like intoxicated?
I don't drink wine. I'm just a beer drinker.
Yeah.
Good old boy.
Yes. Yeah. Well, there are other references in the Old Testament in particular to like strong drink and beer and things of that nature. Yeah.
But also in different versions, it says beer and wine's mocker. It also says beer is a brawler.
Yeah. So strong drink is raging.
It goes off the version of the Bible that you're
reading on there. Beer is a more modern word in that sense, but yeah, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Yeah. But yes, it does not include just that, but also hard liquor and beer and the wine and so forth. Yeah. Yeah. All right. So, we should follow. This can be helpful, but it is second to emphasizing clearly what it is. So it can be helpful to understand the implications and best practices that we should follow, but those are second in importance to emphasizing clearly what it is that God has actually said. Now, this is challenging. I find it challenging, but it is the most important of exercises. And that's challenging because we do get very personalized about the way that we interpret the Scriptures and how we live life based on the Scriptures. And I think that the more interested that you are in following what God has said, that it is easy to step from a focus of the Scriptures over to, and this is how I therefore put it into practice. You want to put stuff into practice, and this is what it looks like in my life. Well, what if it looks a little different in somebody else's life? And the difficulty is to remember that their life is not your life. So, grace. Okay? And humility. That's the bigger one. Yeah. Maybe you should consider how they're putting it into practice. Might be good for you. So, all right. So, how do we emphasize clearly what God has said? We emphasize clearly what God has said by first knowing and remembering Scripture. You can't clearly state what God has said if you can't even tell me what God has said. That's a no-brainer. Okay? And if you know what I said at 2:30 last night? Maybe it was a little louder. If you don't know, you can't say it. Okay? And so we must know it. And therefore, you must daily and regularly read and discuss His Word. So I have the passages of Scriptures up there, the references. Let me have someone read Joshua 1:8, please.
Yes, sir.
Raise your hand. Okay. Psalms 1:2. Ezekiel. Acts 17:11. Nate, someone look up Deuteronomy 28:58.
Yes, sir.
Levi, and then Proverbs 35:6. Hudson, Psalms 119:11.
Yes, sir.
Nate, Deuteronomy 6:6-7. Yeah, Isaiah. You stay with Deuteronomy 6:7, and then 8 and 9 also, and then Proverbs 33:1-7. All right, TJ. All right, so daily and regularly read and discuss God's Word. Joshua 1:8.
This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success.
Okay. So the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but meditate in it day and night, so that you can do what's written in it. Psalms 1:2.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
Meditation in the Word of God. Acts 17:11.
Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so.
I have a problem, folks. I'm on a time schedule. I'm not sure what happened to my battery. Yeah, maybe. All right. Yeah, that's a great idea. Oh, you didn't do that, huh? Take it quick. Yeah, probably so. Y'all don't read ahead. All 17 pages. It's okay. It's okay. It goes fast.
17 pages.
Okay. Yeah, it should do. All right. All right, so be Berean. Be Berean. The Bereans searched the scriptures to see if these things were so, and they did not search it once. They searched it daily. Okay? Regular application, taking the scriptures in. Okay? Oh, I remember what it says. Really? Really? Maybe, maybe not. Okay? You remember the context? And so we go back and we refresh, and we refresh, and we refresh. Okay? Private, regular reading through the entire scriptures. Deuteronomy 28:58.
If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God.
Okay, and so it's the entire word, the entire law. We do not pick and choose because, well, the Psalms are just really good for me. That's great. How about Deuteronomy? Okay, Deuteronomy, we're reading it. How about Leviticus? Okay, how about 1 Chronicles? Okay, first 13 chapters are mostly names. Does that apply? Absolutely does. Where's your faith? God said every word of God is pure. It's an instruction to you. You believe Him? Or unless it's just boring. Okay, read all of Scripture. All of Scripture is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for full correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, as in mature. Proverbs 35:6.
Every word of God is true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar.
There you go. Memorization of Scripture. Psalm 119:11.
Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Teach it to your children. Deuteronomy 6:6 through 7.
And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up.
Great. But how are you going to teach it to your children if you don't know it yourself? If it's not important to you, don't expect it to be important to them. Okay? That's how that works. And then it goes on to explain more about how to do this effectively. Have visual aids around you to remind you.
And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates.
And I mentioned humility. Humility is a great, great factor. It is one of the foundational aspects of wisdom. And so do not lean to your own understanding. This is how we emphasize clearly what God has said. We have more, we place much more importance on what God specifically has said rather than our understanding of what God has said. And so Proverbs 3:1-7.
My son, forget not thou my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For they shall increase the length of thy days, and the years of life, and thy prosperity. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. bind them on thy neck, and write them upon the tablet of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own wisdom. In all thine ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy ways. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord, and depart from evil.
Thank you. All right, so emphasize clearly what God has said. Now, we move into the actual passage here in Genesis, and I want to go over briefly, again, blessings and cursings. A couple months ago, I spoke about this. And just to refresh your memory, as we move into what's taking place in God's conversation with Adam and Eve, blessings and cursings. In order to understand blessings and cursings, I believe that it's important to understand what the created order is. I'll use that term here, okay? But the created order is everything God has made and the purpose, the intent, and the prescribed arrangement among the created parts, such that proper functioning and appearance is achieved for everything He has made. I apologize for the technical detail here. I don't typically do this, but it's kind of necessary. Blessing. A statement made over, about, or to another person or thing which is consistent with the created order and declares that person to be of significance within the created order. You know the best way to make a person significant within the created order?
To bless them.
What's the best way to bless a person?
To want good for them?
Mm-hmm. No.
Scripture.
With Scripture. It's by His Word. He brought everything into being. Okay? It's His law that tells you what the created order is. And so if you want somebody to be a part of the created order, like a significant part of the created order, tell them what the Creator said about that created order. As you speak Scripture to people, you are blessing them. Okay? You're speaking life to them. Oh, guess what though? You know what the crazy thing about it is? Whether something is a blessing or a curse has to do with the heart of the person receiving it. Okay? The gospel of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 4, but not. But the blessing of the gospel to us who are in Christ, it's life. We go, it's life-giving. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again, that we are guilty and yet Jesus Christ took our sin, our guilt upon Himself, bore our sin upon the cross, took the wrath of God upon Himself, and then turns around and gives us His righteousness, His faith, His goodness. That is life to those who believe. But to those who are not, who do not believe, they hear that and it's foolishness to them. They hate it. It actually becomes a curse to them because they refuse the truth. And so they condemn themselves. We go to Romans chapter 1. Follow that trajectory. How by not believing who God is, by not believing what God has done, we condemn ourselves. Okay? So it becomes a curse to us. That which is a blessing to those who are in submission to God, it's a blessing to them, yet those who are in rejection of God, the same that is a blessing becomes a curse. Okay? So you make someone a part of the created order and a significant part of the created order by speaking Scripture to them. A curse, a statement made over or about or to another person or thing which declares it to be insignificant within the created order. Now, a curse is slightly different than a blessing in the sense that God does curse. And so it's not that He's not speaking His word. All right. A little different there. But the most effective way for you to curse an individual?
Is to speak the word to them?
No, speak a lie to them. Tell someone a lie. Don't tell them the word of God. Okay? A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. Flattering mouth works ruin. When you do not tell a person the truth, you are cursing them. I wish you were dead. That's what hatred is. Okay? It's the foundation of murder. So, However, within God's order, yes, within God's order, you can curse someone by cursing them with the word of God, rebuking the devil. But I don't know specifically how that plays out, if that is truly a curse. I tend to not think that it is. I think that God is the only one who can actually curse someone, or you can curse yourself in the sense of rejecting God's word from a human perspective. Y'all have any thoughts about that? All right. Well, so we want someone to be a part of the created order, a significant part of the created order, and that is to bless or to make a statement over or about or to another person which declares it to be insignificant within the created order. What did God actually say, and what do we believe about God? What did God actually say? If we go to Genesis, let's look at it. Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said, verse 14, the Lord God said to, and we see the serpent. And last week, William discussed there the conversation, or the statement, I should say, not a conversation, but the statement to the serpent. And here in verse 16, God's statement to the woman is, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Okay? What did God actually say, and what do we believe about God? Very important here. What did God actually say? He actually said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. He said, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. What do we believe about God? So, God said he greatly increases pregnancy and delivery pains. Interesting, those two pains that are there, the different function. Both pregnancy, including the whole process, pregnancy and bearing of children, as well as the emotional and physical pain that comes through raising children. Just the in foolishness and things of the children, heaviness to the mother, her that bare thee, so forth. Proverbs speaks to that. But this is both physical and emotional. The pains of bearing children, bringing children into the world. And then your desire will be contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you. Let me have someone look up Ephesians 5:22.
I got it.
Titus. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Titus. Titus 2, 3 through 4. Okay, Ezekiel. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 15, Nate. And then I got a few more down here. Psalms 107, 33 through 34.
Yeah.
Thanks. Okay. All right, so Ephesians 5:22. Your desire will be contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you.
Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord.
1 Peter 3, 1 through 6.
Likewise, wives, be in submission to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by convocations of the wives, while they behold your chaste
conversation.
Chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that with outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, and of the wearing of gold, or of the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the spirit of God of great Christ. For after this manner is the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement.
Okay. All right, and then Titus 2, 3 through 4.
The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children.
Second Timothy 2, 11 through 15.
The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words. Which does no good, but only ruins the ears. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth.
I really appreciate you reading that. It's supposed to be 1 Timothy. I had 2 Timothy down there, but it was supposed to be 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 11. You want to read it? You want me to read it? Go ahead. Chapter 2, 11 through 15.
Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was born first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith, in love, in holiness, with self-control.
And so we see what God said in Genesis carries all the way through time, spoken over and over, even so much in 1 Peter, referencing Sarah and Adam, Abraham, calling him Lord, and whose daughters ye are if ye also do likewise, if you are in subjection to your own husband, fearing God. So this is not what you hear from the world. This is anti-world, actually. The world is anti-God and anti-order, anti-good. Okay? And this is I'll get to that. Okay. So this is not a curse upon a woman. Now, if we read these passages of Scripture to any rebel, and it goes in the direction of feminist in this particular type of a conversation, but they would not agree with that statement that this is not a curse, right? But I can show you that it's not a curse in the sense that it says that God cursed the serpent, but it does not say that he cursed Eve. I'll get whoever I'm talking about right here in a second, does not say that he cursed Eve, does not say that he cursed Adam. It does say that he cursed the ground. All right, and Genesis chapter 8 helps clarify that fact, and we may look at that in a little bit. But this is not a curse. This is not a curse. And this is why I pull that point that, do we actually believe what God is saying? And what do we believe about God? Right? This is tough, particularly in our modern culture, to think about. And it is amazing how much the lies grab a hold of our spirit and drag us in a direction that is so contrary to Scripture. Right? You know, but this is not a curse upon woman. It may be unpleasant. And not as desirable as the previous state, which is speculative. We don't know much about the previous state. So, but it may be unpleasant. And I would say, granted, it may be unpleasant. and not as desirable. However, However, in the current situation, this is the definition of good. Yes?
My translation says desire shall be for your husband. Mm-hmm. I didn't know if that was something.
Yeah, I can talk to that. I truly tried to go with an explanation that would draw out where the idea comes from. But the idea of saying your desire shall be for your husband is that you have to put your desire forward to your husband, and he is the one that says yes or no to your desire. He says yes, that's approved, or no, that's not approved. He shall rule over you.
Well, I mean, that just seems so much different than contrary.
Can you explain that?
So much different than contrary?
Yeah.
I'm looking to see where'd you get the contrary? Your desire shall be contrary to your husband? Yes. And this comes down to my understanding between the interpreters, the way that they're translating the term there. But those that translate it to desire for are saying that the desire must go through the husband. That when you express your desire or what you desire, in order for you to get what you desire, it must go through your husband. Your husband must agree or disagree. He must approve it in order for you to get your desire.
It was saying that would be, if we're looking at it, it's not a curse, it would seem like that would be the better way to say it than contrary. Contrary sounds more like the thing that's not supposed to be happening.
Yeah, and my initially, and I see this as a two-part thing. I did not focus on that in the way that I put it forward here. I don't believe that I did. Just a second. No, I did not. I did not put it forward this way, but I do see this as a two-part, where we have both particularly in what is said about the woman, said to the woman, you have both cause and effect. Effect and a statement of what shall now be. So I'd like to hold that thought because I am going there, and I will answer that in the next two sentences. Yeah, thank you.
Amazing difference, but the order of the words in Hebrew is for your husband, the desire shall be. I'm just saying that's the order. You read it in the order it's written. May not make a difference in terms of like how that's supposed to be thought of in the Hebrew mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For your husband, your desire should be.
For your husband, your desire shall be. And he shall.
So I'm going to move forward. Did more than just a statement? Okay. All right. Because I don't have anything to say to that. Okay. All right. So I think that I'm answering what you were putting forward here. So when I get done, if I haven't, go back around. I'll try again. All right. So in the current situation, the state of fallenness, we have now transgressed. We are in a world of sin. A world that is in bondage to sin with all of the ramifications thereof. Right? That is the current state, as in the state that you and I are in. That is the same state as Adam and Eve in this conversation. I keep saying conversation. But at this point when God is making these statements to them. Right? Current state of sin. So in the current state, in the current situation, it is good. And the most loving response to the fall possible. And I am making that a statement as a statement of fact that this is the most loving response possible. And any change to this response is not loving. God is loving Eve by saying, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. God is loving Eve by saying, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. This is the most loving thing possible. Full stop. Okay? You have something? Okay. All right. So, this is damage control. I really appreciate the effort that Titus put into his visual aid. Because, I don't know if you saw it up there, but I actually said broken arm. I don't think your arm is broken. It is broken. Fractured. Okay. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. This is damage control, similar to a cast on a broken arm. If rebelled against, you will cause greater damage. If submitted to, it will encourage healing, strength, and well-being. God is putting a cast on. He is saying this is what is necessary to prevent further damage. It's where you are. This is the situation, and this is what is needed from here forward to prevent further damage. You can rebel against it, and you will further break yourself. Or you can submit, and you will gain healing, strength, and well-being. Well, I don't see how. It don't matter. This comes down to, what do you believe about God? Is God good? Is He wise? Is He just? Is He holy? Is He merciful? Is He gracious? Okay? Does that help?
Well, it kind of makes it sound more like, when you say that, that contrary is a bad word, and that the four is better, because it's almost like it's saying, it's almost like what I'm hearing is, you need to be contrary to your husband, because that's a blessing, but that doesn't make sense to me.
The way that I would understand it is that he is saying, you must learn to take your desire, and it will not be what your husband will typically go with, and you must submit. And it's going to be a natural course for you to think, we should go this way. And he's saying, and you must say, yes, sir. That's good for you. That's the way I would understand it.
Going to say, in the New English, it says you will want to control your husband. So that same thing is contrary. They're going against that.
Go. Not sure if you're fixing to move to Adam or not. Okay, so this is a good spot. So one thing to notice is that the word that is going to be translated for Adam, toil, is the same word here that translated pain or sorrow about the conception slash pregnancy.
I do note that. Note.
Okay. So my point would be,
yes,
like, both Adam and Eve.
Well, we hadn't got to Adam, so, and you're getting into Adam now.
Yeah, but it's important. I think it's important, like, because
I don't.
Like, this isn't about physical pain necessarily. It's going to be harder. Because the pain that is described for Adam is your work is going to be more difficult. It's going to be harder. Yeah, that's a kind of pain. But it's not like the same kind of pain as like physical pain necessarily.
Yeah, just, so I note that this is both a physical and a emotional pain that's put forward to Eve. And I would say that that is the same thing that takes place with Adam. This is a duress. You shall be in duress. It's going to wear you out. That's just the way I took it as I explored that. Am I not tracking with what you're pointing to?
I just personally like the idea of it's harder. Not as easy to deliver. That's the idea that I get behind.
Okay.
I know we haven't got to Adam, but it seems to me it's a little easier to see it in Adam's thing, because it's about the ground, and it's about the work. And it's like specifically talks about impediments that are going to spring up in the way. And so it's like, you know, if those things weren't there, then getting the corn to grow, because that's the context, right? It's a growing thing. Getting the corn to grow would be much easier if I don't have to go out there and weed it. It'll still grow. It's still, the product's still going to be great, but it's going to be so much harder now. And then the process is going to be harder. It's the product of the child is still great, but the process to get to the child is harder than it would have been if the sin hadn't happened. That's all I'm saying.
All right, look at verse 17. It says, "And to Adam, he, God, said, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Cursed is the ground because of you." Psalms 107, 33 through 34.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein.
God has cursed the ground for their sake. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God, in His infinite wisdom, is working in every person's life. It just astounds me. I can't get my mind wrapped around it. Cursed is the ground because of you. It's cursed because you listened to your wife and went against my command. A wife's counsel bounded within the law. A wife's counsel bounded, held two parameters within the law. In order to be bound within parameters of the law, what does that indicate?
Knowing and believing what God said.
Man, I love it. Yes, that's what we discussed. How are you going to clearly articulate what God's commands are if you don't know the Word of God? How are you going to give counsel if you do not know and believe God's Word? Okay? So what we are seeing here is Eve did not clearly articulate God's Word to the serpent. Got kind of mixed up on that. She was deceived. Okay? And we have problems with what she suggested. Significant problems. Okay? A wife's counsel bounded within the law of God and trusting in the wisdom of God is a blessing and protection. Illustration, Proverbs 19:14. Let me have somebody get that. All right, Nate. And Proverbs 31:10.
I get it.
Okay. Through something. I deleted it. Let's see. Deuteronomy 28:15. Is that you raised your hand? You don't. Okay. I mean, if you don't want Deuteronomy, that's fine. I don't want to force you. Proverbs 19, verse 14. I'm going to look at this 31. I think 31:10. I think it is just 31:10. We'll see, though. So, read Proverbs 19:14, please. It's and 11. I just didn't put the other one in there. 10 through 11. 31, 10 through 11. Please.
Yes, sir. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil.
Keep going, one more verse.
She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life.
Thank you. So, 12. And then verse 30 also.
Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised.
All right. So, counsel from a godly woman is a blessing. Here's the problem. God has created it so that women have an incredible power over men. They always do. Without a doubt. God has declared it so. So much so that all the way through Proverbs, over and over and over, you find that what needs to happen is that the man needs to be delivered from the power of the strange woman. Okay? The power of a woman over man must be guarded against with all vigil and balanced carefully and earnestly by the Word of God. Even this protection against a strange woman needs to be guarded against with your own wife, influences, daughters, whatever it may be, influences of the women around you, men, so that you will not be swayed, like Adam, to go along, to get along. Incredibly destructive. Really, really, really destructive. It's really tough not to. Okay? This is both God cursing. When God cursed the ground, when God said, "Cursed be the ground because of you," this is both God cursing the earth and the result of sin. So, it says, cursed is the ground because of you. Your actions, what you do, does not just affect you. That is a lie that the world says.
Oh, it's just between them.
It's vileness that corrupts the land. It corrupts the land. The very land that we live on, it corrupts it. It destroys it in a way that we, apart from believing what God has said, do not understand. Destroys the land. And even now, the earth groans to be redeemed from the corruption that we, in our sinfulness, have brought upon it. Sin curses a people and a land. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. So when God cursed the ground, this is also a blessing because it reduces the proliferation of sin because of the necessity to struggle for life. Does that make sense? We have a basic need. Everything else goes out the window when you don't have food. God said, you have a long life. In a sense, this is my take, okay? I said God said, but I should not have said that. My point is that there is in this thing of curse upon the ground in the way that it would give or not give abundance, the way that it would not give abundance as it did previously, is intact until Genesis chapter 8. Verse like 21, where it says, God said, I will no longer curse the ground. I will curse the ground no longer. I'll read it. And when the Lord smelled the pleasant aroma, this is Noah, after he got off the ark, he built an altar and made a sacrifice to the Lord. And God said, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. Which is the same phrase that he just said, I curse the ground for your sake because of man. Neither, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. So it would indicate, it seems to indicate that God cursed the ground because of the age of mankind, and the age of mankind significantly reduced over the next generation, so that instead of living hundreds of years, it was simply decades. And in this, the amount of wickedness was significantly reduced. So if they had to struggle for survival, it would seem that in that struggle, it would reduce the amount of wickedness that they could do. And yet, man is incredibly, desperately wicked. He still succeeded in being wicked while struggling for food. That's my take on it. Y'all have a take? Okay.
He doesn't actually say so.
No, that's why I put forward. That's why I say it's my take. So, sin destroys us. So this is also a blessing because... So sin destroys us through the blessing God has given us. When God said, "Cursed be the ground for your sake," sin destroys us through the blessings God has given to us. The ground was used by God to give man the most amazing of blessings. And now because of sin, it would bring his greatest sorrows. So, the blessings that God has given to us in every way, so much we see this in Romans, particularly with the law, that the law was given as a blessing for mankind. And yet, what did the law do? What did sin use the law to do? To kill us. It came about, it used the law to kill us. It used that was good to destroy us. And this is always what sin does. The ground that was supposed to be our greatest blessing, everything that blesses us on this earth, is from the ground. It comes up. God has created it that way. We came out of the dust, and to dust shall we return. Women came from the dust. Everything. The greatest blessings that we have come from the earth, and yet sin now is using the earth to destroy us. It will be what the thorns and the snares that come, tares that come out of the field will be what we fight against.
Did you say women come from the dust?
So yeah, he formed her out of the dirt that we were made of.
Women?
Yeah. He took a rib from Adam, who was dirt. In pain shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. Yes, in that pain. The point there is that in pain shall you eat of it. That is the same pain as Eve's pain in childbearing. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. He brought forth trouble to the earth, which will produce trouble, fatigue, and sorrow for him. And you'll eat of the plants of the field. This appears to be a blessing to mitigate the curse upon the earth. Genesis 8:21-22. In having to eat from the plants of the earth, he is both blessing and cursing. He says that thorns and thistles will come, but you will still eat from the herbs, from the fruit of the ground. If he had said thorns and thistles are what the earth is going to produce, there would not have been food. Thorns and thistles would have been what the earth produced. But he balances that by saying you will have herbs to eat. Okay? And so there is this contrast of you will fight against these, but this is what you will have to eat. So there still is life within in the curse there. You'll eat of the plants of the field. And Gill notes that this was according to the law of retaliation. That man who could not be content with all the fruits of Eden, save one, by eating the forbidden fruit should be deprived of them all. So he was chased out of the garden, would not be able to eat of the fruit of the trees that are in the garden anymore, and would have to sustain himself from the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your faces you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. The expressions nose to the grind, working your fingers down to the bone, are modern-day expressions giving evidence to the hardship and futility of life because our rejection of God's law and the lack of trust in Him. I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes. It's in chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. And then chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. He tells us, though there is vanity and toil in the life that we live, yet the end of the matter, after all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is where the blessing in chapter 3 comes from, where eating and drinking and taking pleasure in all your toil is a gift from God. In receiving it as a gift from God, doing what God has commanded and receiving it as a blessing is what we are called to do. The Bible says that work is good. This is important. We are contrasting, particularly at this point, we are contrasting what God said to the woman to what God has said to the man. And to the man, God is saying, work is good. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23, it says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. Whoever works in his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. And 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Again in 18, chapter 18 and verse 9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this commandment: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Over and over, the command is to work, to toil, to labor. You will see the futility. Rejoice in the gift that God has given to you. We need to work. It is good for us. It is given to us by God as a, and I say hard work. Okay? That toil is given as a bandage. I got to turn the page here. that will encourage healing, strength, and well-being. Similar to that broken arm again, the cast on the broken arm. Work is not a curse. Toil is not a curse. It is only vanity when it's done in rebellion against God, or when it's not done in rebellion against God. Okay? So, like Adam and Eve in the garden, you have a choice set before you. One, love God, joyfully embrace His restrictions and regulations, trusting in His goodness, wisdom, justice, mercy, and love, and out of this, receive life everlasting. Or two, you can choose to doubt God, not submit to His restrictions and regulations, be discontent about your situation in life, and not trust that God is good, wise, just, merciful, or loving, and receive wrath and affliction. Now, in Adam and Eve, you see what doubts and rebellion bring. In Jesus Christ, you see what trust and submission bring. Trust, obey, and choose life. And we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Beginning with verse 15. See, I have set before you life and death, life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. How? Loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, holding fast to Him. For He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them.